Open that Bible to the book of John. We're going to look at John chapter 1 and read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. We have been studying Corinthians together, and now with what we call Passion Week, a special time of Christ's entry into Jerusalem and his death and his resurrection, we're going to pause our look at Corinthians as a congregation and focus on the Gospel of John and John's message. And so today I would like to introduce you to John's emphasis so that we would understand with greater clarity what John is saying when he speaks about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and when he speaks about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So we hope for God's blessings even in those ways. Again, as we do repeatedly in worship services, we ask you to join us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is clear and your word is a revelation of yourself and from yourself. We thank you for teaching us that your word did not come to us by the prophet or the writer's imagination, but it came to us as you carried writers along and caused them to write your word. So we ask, Father, that you would bless that word that you have caused to be written, that we realize that you created fellowship with the man known as John, and that he hung out with Jesus personally for 3 years of ministry time. And he was connected and he observed the things that Jesus said and did. And then he comes to a point of writing a message. Not a documentary, but actually a sermon, an encouragement. And so we ask you to bless us, that we would hear your word through the Apostle John, that your Holy Spirit, the Spirit that carried him along and caused him to write your word, that Spirit would open your word in our hearts and our minds. Your Spirit would apply your word directly to our living, to our thinking, and our relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John whose name, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. This much that we read from God's word, and I always invite our congregation to keep their Bibles open and to follow along as we talk about the passage. Many of us have come to wonder if our days right now have any meaning. We feel like we're closed in. We feel like the normal activities that fulfilled our lives have stopped. Now, we're not exactly like cattle, because our pens have a lot of luxury with our soft beds and our even softer chairs and our televisions with this endless stream of absolutely nothing to watch. I mean, the Zags are no longer playing basketball, and the Minnesota Twins, the Seattle Pretenders haven't started playing baseball yet. And we hear the Apostle John speak to us in that situation of life where it's unsettled, it's confused. And John begins by calling our attention to Genesis 1. He begins by taking us to the beginning of all things, and he tells us that God was there. Even more, he tells us that God the Son took on human flesh, and still more, that he in human flesh gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross to fulfill the Old Testament scripture and to give you and me life forever and ever. And John will tell us at the exact moment that the Passover lamb was slain, that Jesus died on the cross to give us peace with God. And even though no one has ever seen God, John says in verse 18, the God who is at the Father's side has made him known. And so John tells us that we, the elect of God in Christ, see God through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage, I would like to begin by talking about meeting the Word. If you're an outliner, that would be point one, that we're meeting the Word. And we, 1A, we meet the Word of God in creation. And we look at Genesis 1. The Bible begins, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then it explains that the earth was without form, it was void, and there was darkness over the face of the deep. But the God of the Bible wants us to know that he was there. That in this absolute, utter chaos, we read, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so may I pastorally say to you that there was never a moment in Earth's history, even before creation, there was never a moment in Earth's history in which God was not present. That today we face a chaotic time. The only certainty that we have is that there's uncertainty. And if the Lord God Almighty was present superintending the chaos before he even created, then he certainly is able to be present with the chaos of this moment. That he's able to formulate the structure of earth and to call each piece into being and to move the earth from void to progression to creation to this absolute magnificence that we see. And he was there at each point. And so in this chaos of our living, we we realize that God is present, that he's present at each and every stage and step. And we don't need God to create the sun and the moon again and put days in order, because he's already done that, and we depend on it, that we actually depend many days on seeing the sunshine, and somehow it encourages us. We don't need to wonder if there's some primeval bottomless bog, but we can go for a walk today and feel reasonably sure that every place we step our foot, it will be solid and it will support us. And there's a great joy each day that many of us get to look a man or a woman in the eye on this confusing time and to know that we're not alone. Even more to look that man or woman in the eye and to know that we're deeply loved by that person and that we love them deeply and that we're doing the things we're doing to protect each other, to love each other, to encourage that relationship to be strong and to be blessed. And we're not compassionless creatures. We hurt for those that have lost their partners due to this virus. We hurt for those who have lost their loved ones because there was so much attention paid to the virus that the response was a little bit slow in getting to them. Or we hurt for those that face an illness that doesn't meet the protocols for testing. And so they have to endure and just have to maintain until the conditions are lifted and we advance in that cause. But it's those early days of pre-creation that John wants us to ponder what's going on. It's those early days of absolute confusion when he tells us that the Spirit of God is there, and so we can know that there is no situation in creation's history in which God isn't present. And that becomes a basis of our own comfort. And John begins his gospel exactly like Genesis begins, and that's no accident. John says, in the beginning, and he's quoting Genesis. Only this time he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with or was toward God, and the Word was, and God was the Word. And to get John's full effect, we need to drop down to verse 14. That this Word, this Word that's present in the very presence with God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. And the Apostle Paul, the foremost authority in the Old Testament to ever live, had a correction course in theology and Old Testament history when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And this same apostle speaks like John, and he puts it this way. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, who actually was in the very fellowship of God, did not consider his equality with God as a thing to hang on to or to be grasped, as the ESV says. It wasn't something to be held to, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We find that in Philippians chapter 2. And so there's this concept among the apostles of Jesus being Lord God Almighty, but Jesus humbling himself to take on a mission. And that's what interests us. It's that mission that starts to take focus. And we realize that we would outline that as point two. We realize that the God who created us, the God who is always watching over every detail of our lives and the human world existence, that God came to save us. That Jesus is the eternal Word who created. And look at John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so John is saying Jesus was actually the creator. God the Son was the creator of absolutely everything. And we look at John verse 1:10, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. And so he's emphasizing over and over and over again that this God, the Son who is present with God, the one he calls the Word or the message or the speech, that this one is the one who created everything. This one is in intimate fellowship with God, and he made every detail of the world. And again, that great Old Testament scholar Paul writes to the church of Colossians, and he says, Christ is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of creation. For by him were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And so he's saying the same thing as John, that God the Son created everything. And then he goes on to apply this authority of Christ to the community of the church, and he says, and he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's not some secondary person, but the fullness of God is in him, that there is this union that John himself is speaking about, and that through him he comes to reconcile all things, whether on heaven or earth. And he makes peace by his blood on the cross. We heard those phrases in Corinthians when we were studying there, that there's this group of Corinthians that are continuing in sin, and the apostle says, but you were washed. You were washed in this blood of Christ, and you were sanctified, and you were justified, and you are completely changed, that you now not belong to the community of Corinth, so that you should first and foremost identify with Corinth, but you belong to God. And so identify with God and live for God. And Lord willing, we're going to see in the next three worship services that John is laying that exact same pattern out, and that he is going to show Jesus as the one who saves, and that he is going to show that Jesus is this eternal Word that he's speaking about in chapter 1. And I want to take just a few minutes more to let the Apostle John make his case, so that we look upon Jesus in the way that John wants us to see him. And first of all, it's clear that John and Paul, as apostles of the church, want us to see Jesus as Almighty God. That he is the one who created all things, and he is the one who took on human flesh to die so that his people could be saved. That Jesus is God himself come to save. And isn't that the comfort line that comes from John 1? I mean, we may admit that we don't really grasp how all these pieces fit together, because this dialogue about God the Father being God and the Son being God, and yet there's only one God, and it causes our human minds to explode. It's a reality that we can't comprehend. It becomes too much for us. And in that sense, we've been given information by John that we cannot process, but there is information in that same context that's very heartwarming. And John himself tells us that he wrote this gospel so that we would have life in the name of Jesus. And we would call that point three, that the Creator God is able to save. And he's not only able, but he does save. And John speaks of having a single communication purpose in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And we read, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so John is saying Jesus did many other signs, but I'm just going to give you a few signs so that you would understand. And these particular signs and declarations about Christ are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And John follows a good Old Testament pattern. When he decides on the number of signs that he's going to use, he decides to use 7 of them. And so he's saying, there are a lot of signs I could use, but I'm going to give you 7. And to the Jewish minds of his day, that would be very, very significant, that he would just give a list of 7. They would see that, we might see that as an incomplete list because there's only 7. They would see that as an exactly complete list, a perfectly complete list, because there are 7. And John shows Jesus turning water to wine, and he shows him healing an official's son and healing a man at Bethesda. He shows Jesus feeding 5,000 people and then gathering 12 baskets more, where if we would have taken the fish and the bread that the little boy presented, it would hardly have covered the bottom of one basket. And so we see how Jesus multiplied all of this, that he fed 5,000 and he gathered 12 baskets, where when he started he didn't even have an eighth of a basket. And Jesus walked on water and he calmed a storm, that he is Lord of creation, that he healed a man born without sight, and that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And from this list, we get this amazing sense of hope that Jesus can do anything that it is within his will to accomplish. And we even look at this mysterious first one that kind of drives everybody goofy, where Jesus turns water to wine. And we need to remember that the water that was turned to wine is described in the text not as drinking water. It was purification water. It was water set aside for a specific ritual. It was probably the water that would fill the personal mikvot, the personal ritual bath, if you will. That there would come a time where, and the water would have to be moving and flowing, where someone would go in the water and come out. And the symbol is that they were cleansed. And that Jesus takes that very water, and scholars tell us that this cleansing water becomes transformed into wine, not just for the sake of the wedding, but that it becomes a greater wine than anything, but yet there's an example. There's an example that John is giving that goes to the celebration of what we call the Lord's Supper. That there is a symbol of cleansing that comes in the blood of Jesus now. And it looks more like wine than like water. That there is a new covenant in Jesus' blood. And so each of the signs builds and strengthens, and it creates this image of greatness and the ability to succeed in Jesus. And then John gives another list of seven, and it's not a list of seven things that Jesus did, but it becomes a list of seven declarations, seven sayings about him, and he clarifies things in this life that he is the bread of life, and if we don't eat from him, then we're going to be hungry forever. That he is the light of the world. That he is the door of the sheep, and we look at this text in context, and we realize that there are a lot of thieves and there are a lot of robbers that are trying to get in. And Jesus says, I'm the door. I protect my own and I keep the riffraff out. But I am the way in for all that I choose to bring in. And so we get this sense of security. That he goes on to say that he's the good shepherd of those same sheep. And he makes this massive declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. Or an even greater, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except from me. And even more, that there is this sense of exclusive nature in Christ, that there is no other way, that there is no other truth, that there is no other life besides the way, the truth, and the life that comes in Christ. And then interestingly, the last of the sayings, where Jesus begins by turning water to wine as a sign. And the last of the sayings, he says, I'm the true vine that produces the grapes, that produces the wine. And John has just created this masterful connection. And then he tells us to remember that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written, but these are sufficient signs. These are the signs calling attention to Jesus. These are the signs that we should use. These are the signs that show nothing less than Almighty God is present and is at work. And that shows us that Jesus is a Savior who wants to be known. And the next time we meet, we're going to talk about a Savior entering the city of Jerusalem as a king who's fulfilling the scripture. He's fulfilling prophecy, and he's entering in glory. Or we'll see when we meet on Friday, April 10, the salvation of God portrayed in front of us in a lamb slain at the exact time that the Passover lambs are being slain. That he is the very mark of blood that is either life or death in that Passover sense. And we'll see the crescendo of salvation Sunday, April 12, in the resurrection of Christ. And we'll turn our hearts and our minds to John 20. But today we close with this thought, that this God who is known in union as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God who is known in relationship with those that he saves. That there is a binding concept given in the New Testament that's called union with Christ. And John said it in his focus verse, in John 20, verse 30, but These things are written. There's a lot of things that I could have written, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That in him you will be connected and you will be bonded. And this becomes a union even to work for. And Paul tells Timothy, for to this end we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. It's a union to defend where Paul again tells Timothy, keep a close watch over yourself and keep watch over the teaching and persist in this. For by so doing, you save both yourself and your hearers. And it's a union that the Apostle Paul teaches us is a union to pray for. Where Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of the wisdom of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That we have a union with Christ that transforms us from the comfort of here and now in an uncertain time to the hope of being seated in glory for life everlasting. That Christ, the one who was the Word, who is the message, the one who was with God, and the one who was God. It was in the beginning with God. that he's the one who came so that we would see his glory. And we would respond to that glory and it would draw us to him. And that we would know that this Christ never leaves his people on their own. That this Christ always brings his presence. And that this Christ draws us to himself in heaven to join those heavenly choirs and those in the white robes forever and ever. Because this Christ demands that he will be with us and we will be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of John and his insight and wisdom, that even linking his text to Genesis 1 as if to say, this is a parallel message. This is the fullness of Christ that you don't really know until you get to the letters that explain him and fulfill him and declare him. And Father, we thank you for the blessings of union with him, that we are bonded to Christ, and that we know with certainty that our old nature died in Christ, and that our sin was put to death in Christ, and that we have been made new in Christ, such that we are a new creation to live with you, to glorify you, to bring praise and honor and glory to you forever and ever. We thank you for that privilege. We thank you for that salvation. We thank you for that hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.